Please pray with me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can open your word. Even when it's tough and challenging like this, we are reminded that you are God. We are your people. We pray, Father, that we would see both the beauty and the holiness of your character this morning, that we might delight to receive your truth, that it would be our own truth. So, Father, that which is consistently true and constantly true for our lives, would you shine it onto our hearts and minds that we might receive, and in receiving rejoice that you are our God. So speak now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Larry Nassar. Larry Nassar became prominent in media a few years back in 2015. Larry Nassar was the orthopedic doctor for USA Gymnastics. He was a doctor who was a professor at Michigan State University and often traveled with the national team around the world and throughout different training venues. In 2015, he was accused by one of the gymnasts who had seen him of molestation. And what unfolded over the next couple of years was a very strategic plan that had been covered in deceit and hypocrisy. A culture of deceit and hypocrisy where hundreds of girls were robbed of purity and dignity. At his trial in 2017-2018, more than 150 gymnasts, former gymnasts, spoke. More than 150 accused and spoke of their accusations against this gentleman, Larry Nassar. Hypocrisy, dishonesty, deceit. Hypocrisy kills. It destroys us. And we see that in our text this morning. It's in our culture. It's in our world. And it was in the early church, which was a surprise to many. But because hypocrisy destroys, wherever it is allowed to grow, it just strangles. Now, this is a tough text, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, if you've got a pulse this morning, you hear about Ananias and Sapphira being struck down for a lie in their offering to God. That might put a little quiver in your heart. But it strikes us as difficult often because we love the things we love about God and we would love to dismiss the things we don't love about God, but that's not Christianity. Christianity says to us that we must take God as He is, in all of His truth. And one of the things that's true of our text this morning, that's true Old Testament and New Testament, that's true because it is the character of God, is that the holiness of God and the character, the grace of God, they are never divided. God's holiness and His grace always walk hand in hand. Sometimes we seek to divide those things. We lean one way towards holiness when it comes to dealing with others, and we lead a little more towards grace when it comes to dealing with us. We can probably all identify with the quote from C.S. Lewis that says, "How difficult it is to avoid having special standards for oneself." But in our text, what we see is that hypocrisy is a particular difficulty because hypocrisy strains trust. The church, the community of trust, when deceit and dishonesty become a part of it, it begins to strain the very fiber and importance of the work of Christ in His church. We see that this morning in our text. And what I want you to see is that hypocrisy kills us. And only the grace, only His grace can overcome the selfishness of our hearts. We see that in our text, don't we? Things have been going well since the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Chapter 2, God's Spirit comes upon just as Jesus had promised in His death and through His resurrection when He returned to His people before He ascended. He said, "It's better that I go because He will come." And when the Spirit comes, He will fill His people, filling His people to new life. In chapter 4 here, in the end of Acts 4, we find the people that are celebrating the resurrected Jesus. And because their lives are in tune to the power of the resurrection, they begin to deeply care for Jesus and for one another. Notice there in chapter 4, verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that anything that belonged to him was his own." As a matter of fact, they began to share so that there would be no need in the community of faith. They began to share with one another, giving freely to care for one another's needs. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, they were an empowered people. They were a hopeful people. They were a living people. And so they helped each other with mercy and fed each other and cared for each other and eased each other's misery. As a matter of fact, we're told in the text that people began to sell property. That which was the lifeblood in this community, they would sell their property and they would bring it, verse 35, and they would lay it at the apostles' feet so that it could be distributed to any who had need. And then we're introduced in verses 36 and 37 to a man named Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is going to become more important as we go along throughout the book of Acts. But Barnabas, this man, he is a Levite who was brought up in Cyprus. He comes before the apostles. He sells a piece of land, and he too comes and brings the whole thing, the whole price of the sale of the property, and he lays it before the disciples' feet. Ananias and Sapphira, they're next in line. They also sell a piece of property. And the language is very purposeful here. Notice, laying at the apostles' feet, laying at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira were told in verse 1 and 2, they had a piece of property, they sold it, they held some back, but they brought it and they laid it at the apostles' feet. There was a hypocrisy. The hypocrisy was that they lied to God. They lied first to themselves, of course. They lied to the church. But the important thing is, here they are lying to God. There is pretense in their soul. And we learn something about hypocrisy, theirs and ours, this morning. We learn that hypocrisy is destructive. And so this morning, I want you to see hypocrisy defined, discovered, and then how we are delivered from it in our own lives. Notice first with me this morning what it is, hypocrisy defined. Hypocrisy is pretense, according to the Bible. It is a pretense. It is playing a part. Now, many of you will know that the hypocrite comes from the ancient Greek arts, the one who plays a part, one who puts a mask on. And the idea here is to place a mask so that you don't show your true heart. It is a farce. It's a sham. There is pretense in the heart, and that is something that God disapproves of. He disapproves of the dishonesty and the deceit. Why? Because they have embraced it with their hearts. Notice, this is how we might define hypocrisy. It is a, as one author defines, a premeditated deception. We're told here in verse 2, "And with his wife's knowledge, he, Ananias, kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part." It's very interesting there, that word "kept back." It doesn't hit us as strongly as it is in the text. It happens three times in the Bible here, and it also happens in Titus 2, verse 10. You can go look there later. It's listed in most translations as the word "pilfering." When God is talking through Paul to Titus, and he is telling him how people ought to live a godly life, one of the things he says to servants is that you are to serve your master. You are to work for his best interest, and do not pilfer. Do not profit from his demise. The idea there is, don't embezzle. Don't take what's not yours. If you're in the employ of another, work for their best interest. The parallel passage to our passage here in Acts chapter 5 is the other place that this idea of keeping back is found, and it's in the sin of Achan. Sin of Achan is found in Joshua chapter 7. You might know that Joshua is the one who led God's people out of the desert into the promised land. And in chapter 7, as God has told Joshua to go into the promised land, to fear not, for the Lord is with him, to be strong and courageous, the people have come to a point where they have begun to work their way into the promised land. They've begun to defeat the enemies of the Lord, and they get to a little place called Ai. And Ai presses back and defeats Israel. And Israel's all in an uproar. Well, it turns out God speaks to Joshua in chapter 7 and says the problem is not in the ability to win. The problem is that there's sin in the camp. Those things which were to be destroyed, those things which were not to be kept by the people, the devoted things, there is someone in the camp who is holding back, who is taken for themselves. And through a great pageantry, actually, Joshua is told by God to have the tribes pass before him, and then the clans of the tribe, the clans of the tribe that is chosen to pass before him, and then the houses of that clan, they are to pass by until the one who has stolen from the Lord is discovered. The next day, Joshua chapter 7, the tribes, they all pass before Joshua, and the tribe of Judah is chosen. And out of the tribe of Judah, there is a house, there is a clan that is chosen. And out of that clan, there is a family that is chosen until God has before Joshua Achan. Achan, what have you done? And Achan had stolen. He had taken that which was the Lord's. He had taken and hidden it in his tents. And as the Israelites sat on the promise of the new land, the thing that was destructive to them was a deceit that would work for self against the community. And so they were stoned. The family was burned. We run into the New Testament here, into our passage here in Acts. And it's hard for us to see, maybe, the picture that's here. But really what is going on, every time this passage, this idea, this concept of holding back is used in the Bible, it's the idea of embezzlement. You see, what Ananias had done is they had stolen. They had embezzled from God. Now, it's hard-hitting, and it's hard for us at certain points to understand, but we do need to understand this morning that God and His holiness is important for His people and for His community. There's both holiness and grace here. The idea is that they were motivated by a self-interest rather than trusting in the goodness of God. And so you see here the idea that hypocrisy is pretense. It's a projection. It's a premeditated deception. I want to look good before people, even if I have to lie to God. And that brings us to the second part of the text. Can we define it? We need to understand how it was discovered here. Notice in verses 3 and 4, we see what hypocrisy does. Hypocrisy lies. Hypocrisy lies. It lies to self. It lies to others. And here in the text, it is a lie that seeks to lie to God. They are both complicit. Notice there in verse 2 again, when we look at Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. And with that, with the knowledge of each other, they kept back. So the idea here is that there had been a promise made. The idea was that there was some kind of covenant or commitment with God, likely, that was made. And once they had gotten the price for it, they kept back. Promise made, promise not fulfilled. And that was a struggle because they lied to God. Now, it's very interesting here in the text, isn't it? They are deceiving, and it is their self-destruction. They're the only ones to blame. Notice when Peter speaks to Ananias in verses 3 and 4, he is quizzing. He's giving him the opportunity to own it. He's giving him the opportunity to own it there in verse 3. And Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart with a lie that you have kept back from yourself these proceeds? While they remained yours and unsold, did they not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to at your disposal?" What's Peter's point here? It belonged to you. You had rights over that property. It was when you sought to deceive. That's the trouble here. Deception destroys the soul. It is destruction to the heart. And there is no ownership. So he is called out. There is deception of God. Notice, Peter notes, "Your lie is not to men," there in verse 4. "You have not lied to man, but to God." That's the picture of hypocrisy. It lies. It holds a secret. But it is, in the end, self-destruction. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it, this morning? Because some of you some of us, I might say, we don't like the real us. We like the pretend us better. Some of us, there are faults that we can see in our heart, and we don't like those faults, and we set up a pretend us, someone who looks a little better, dresses a little nicer on the outside, speaks with more eloquence than the heart actually feels. And the challenge is that God wants the real you all the time. And in the community of faith, this is supposed to be a place, the church is supposed to be the place where the real you can thrive. Where we talk about our sin and our need of Jesus. Because He is the only hope of salvation. You see, here's the question. Am I pretending to be someone or something that I'm not? Is there ever any pretense in your heart? That's what needs to be rooted out. Because hypocrisy is lying to God, it's lying to ourselves, it's lying to one another. It needs to be rooted out. Where are those places of hypocrisy in your heart? Well, it might be in covenants and commitments made. Now, this is for the members in the church, but we as members, those of you who have committed to Jesus and committed to His church, we have all made commitments together, haven't we? We've committed to faithfully support God's church and His ministry and mission with our funds. That's a promise we make when we come into the church. We promise that we'll be here on Sundays, but even more than that, we will be active in the service of the church. Is there real commitments there? Or is there pretense in our hearts? We are to give freely to Jesus because He is freely given to us. You see, a part of hypocrisy is pretending. It's pretending that we are better than we are on the outside. So when I ask you, how are you doing? Some of you are smart enough to say better than I deserve. But even that can be a cover, can't it? Because we don't need to pretend with one another what's on the surface. We need to be truthful with one another what's on the inside. Hypocrisy covers. Hypocrisy says, I'm better off than I really am. And it begins to present in light of life a hiddenness. And hiddenness is destructive to the church. Theft of our gifts and calling and resources in the ministry of God is destructive to the church. And so we have to come and we have to ask ourselves, is there any hypocrisy? Am I pretending? Am I projecting? Am I failing to be who God has really made me and seeking to draw others into that part of my life so that I can grow in the graces and love of Jesus? That's the mercy, not the hiddenness, but the truth of doing life together with honesty and humility. Our God loves integrity. He loves wholeness. He loves to be the one who places His perfection into our life and changes us so that we can be one together for the love of Christ. See, hypocrisy robs us. And the only person that Ananias and Sapphira had to blame was themselves. And we need to see that too. We own it, and then we root it out. We're honest with one another. That's the call of the text. A heart that is ruthless with hypocrisy because we are resting in the truth and trust that God has given us in the community of His people. Now, how is it that we deal with this? Notice, is there a way to be delivered from this hypocrisy? And the text hints there. You see, hypocrisy is self-justification, isn't it? How are we liberated from it? Because hypocrisy is self-justification. The only answer we have to our self-justification is resting in Christ's justification. It's not my righteousness that will make me look good before God. It's only the righteousness of Christ. It is being justified in Christ that will help us before God. And so the real answer to our text here is not to answer in seeking to prove ourselves to God, but to know that God delights to free us from the bondage and sin and struggle. To own, not fail to not dismiss hypocrisy, but to own it, to share it, to be rebuilt in the life of Christ. I was on a plane coming back from Africa a couple of weeks ago, And after reading a couple books, I decided that I would watch a movie. And after Wreck-It Ralph and Bumblebee, I needed something a little more stimulating. So I chose a movie called The Mercy. Mercy is a movie about, it has a man named Colin Firth, an actor that I've liked in other roles in it. It was about a man who was an amateur sailor who wanted to circumnavigate the globe. He entered a race as an amateur in the 60s, and he was going against the professionals, and he wanted to be the fastest and the first to circumnavigate the globe without stopping at all. Others had gone around the world, but no one had ever done it without stopping, without ever landing someplace. And as he got out into the water, his departure was delayed and delayed and delayed. When he got out into the water, he realized that he really wasn't ready. And the whole country, the country of Britain, was behind him. And when he realized that he was going to lose face, he began to lie. And as he lied, he got deeper and deeper into the lie. And I kept waiting for the mercy. But the story kept getting worse until the point that he decided there was no good end. And so he just disappeared in the ocean. And the movie was called The Mercy, and I could find no mercy in that. But here is the mercy, is that our God delights to save. He doesn't delight in you proving yourself to Him, but in you receiving and receiving what He has proven to you. You see, Christianity is not a game we play, friends. It's not a game we play where we seek to prove ourselves to God. No, it's a faith where we rest in what Jesus has done for us. And when we come together, we're always ripping off the mask, ripping off the scales of the heart and saying, Jesus, I have nothing to give, but I am yours. Yes, we are to be faithful with the gifts of God, but those are not the statements that hold us fast. What holds us fast is the death and resurrection of a Savior who has justified us by a free gift. You see, the heart for Ananias and Sapphira, where they wanted to prove themselves to a congregation and to God while still holding on to something that would protect themselves. But the truth of the gospel is, everything is given. Because all depends on the success of Christ as we live for Him. You see, the real goal of the gospel here is to come clean. To both Ananias and Sapphira, as Peter comes before them, there is the offer to come clean, and neither come clean. They are deceitful of heart before the Lord. And it's not Peter who strikes them down, it's the Lord who strikes them down. But here's the offer this morning. Come clean before Jesus. It's the answer to the pretense and hypocrisy of our souls that we come clean before Jesus. Don't make the mistake that Ananias and Sapphira did of seeking to subtly prove yourself to God, to one another, even to yourself. Now, the goal of the gospel is that we would come clean. Now, the result of this is that those who were just onlookers, they still respected the church, but they kept a safe distance. But day by day, God kept adding to the number those who were being saved. Those who realized they had no hope but the hope of Jesus. And that's what I want for us as a church. That we would be a church that stops pretending with God and one another and serves and loves freely because we have been served and loved freely. Now look, embellishing life, it's just a national pastime for us. Sometimes we call it marketing. Most of us do it fairly naturally. I remember when I was a kid, I would run down and I would do a little fishing on the dock. Because our house was on a river or on a lake right off the river, the Tennessee River. And when I would come back, I would come back to my mom and I would measure it on the dock and I would come back. And every step I would take towards the house, that fish got bigger. I caught a fish, Mom, a fish! And that's the way it grows, isn't it? It wasn't so much the deceit of my heart to try to fake my mom. All she had to do was walk 50 steps down to the, and she could see what I caught. But there was something that wanted to embellish my action, my life, my giftings. And I just want to remind you this morning, you don't have to do that. You don't have to pretend with God, and you don't have to pretend with one another. Because Jesus is enough, and He has done enough, that we can be a community of honesty and life-giving trust and truth as we serve Jesus and one another in our community here in Bryan College Station together. You see, God gifts us to run from hypocrisy and pretense and deceits and dishonesty and to run to Jesus, who is life now and forevermore. So if you find hypocrisy in your soul today, here's what the text would call you to do. Here's what the Bible would call you to do. Own it, expose it, repent it. If there is personal hypocrisy in your soul, if there is pretense with me or with you or with family or with God or in any way, own it. You haven't really hidden it from God. He knows it. And then expose it. Bring it out of the darkness into the light. Walk with a few people in community and ask them to help you live and love Jesus well. And repent. You see, the heart of the gospel is always repentance. You see, the hypocrite, it was Thomas Watson, I believe, who said that the tongue of the hypocrite is silver, but the heart of the hypocrite is stone. And it's always that hardness that we're confronting in the church. We're always looking for ways to be a people who repent freely and depend wholly on the name of Jesus. Because this is the heart we have for community. A community that's one. A community that is one in heart and one in soul because of the resurrection power of Jesus and the power of the Spirit in us. We look to build real community, real relationships, where we don't have to hide, but we walk through the tough stuff of life together because of the love of Christ in us. That love triumphs over the heart of stone because it gives a new heart. In the heart of deceit, because He gives the ability to love and trust and hold fast to one another. You see, the beauty of our text is that it confronts us in a real need this morning, that we would constantly depend upon Jesus. One of those young ladies who would confront Larry Nassar in his actual court case, one of those ladies was a young lady named Rachel Denhollander. She was actually one of the very first ones to accuse him of misappropriation. And when she had her opportunity to speak at the sentencing of Larry Nassar, she gave a 45-minute speech. I won't read all of that to you, but I do have a paragraph that I think is very fitting for our sermon and very helpful as we confront the heart of hypocrisy within us. In her statement, Rachel Denhollander said this, "The Bible you carry says that it is better for a stone to be thrown around your neck than you to be thrown into the lake than to put one of these little children to stumble. And you have damaged hundreds. The Bible you have carries a final judgment where all God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing that which you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. I pray that you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend it to you as well." There's the work of the gospel that crushes us in sin and freely forgives the offender because of the righteousness of Christ that takes us to the end. May hypocrisy be done away with in our soul, that dependence on Christ may reign now and forevermore. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, would you help us to be honest with ourselves, that we might know ourselves the way you know us, as sinners in need of grace? Father, would you strike that tendency in our hearts to hide and to control and to project? And would you give us the grace to receive the beauty of the righteousness of Christ and the good news of the gospel? Father, we all before you now, we come and we acknowledge we are not enough, but we are thankful that Jesus is. So would you see us? Would you see us in light of the full and final work of Jesus our Savior? Help our hearts to receive it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.